The ministry of Jesus started with a miracle and a woman named Mary, and really ended with a miracle and some women named Mary. The brother was surrounded by Marys, am I right? And throughout his ministry, there were all kind of miracles, supposedly. He walks on water. He turns water to wine. He heals the sick, even raises the dead. And if you give him a sack lunch, he feeds thousands of people. Okay. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, if you believe that sort of thing. A miraculous birth by a virgin named Mary. And then in the end, he predicts that he's going to come back from the dead and then supposedly does so. Here's what's interesting about the resurrection. God's entire story hinges on the resurrection. See, different than any other miracle that Jesus performed, and I'd have a hard time proving to you today that he walked on water in the Sea of Galilee, more than any other miracle in Scripture, if the resurrection is true, then it stands to reason that the rest are true too. If the resurrection is false, by the way, who cares? If the resurrection is false, who cares about this man, Jesus, who lived, and even if he did perform all these miracles, even if he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, if he doesn't come back from the dead, it doesn't matter anything else that he said. Or did. He's just a good teacher, people would say. But does a good teacher predict that he's the Son of God, is going to come back from the dead, and then doesn't deliver? That's not a good teacher. That's a madman. And even if he performed all these other miracles, if he doesn't come back from the dead, it doesn't matter. None of this would really matter. This is what's unique about the resurrection. It's at the end of his ministry life, but then it's what the foundation that everything else is built upon in Scripture. That if I pull the thread of the resurrection and it is not true, the whole fabric falls apart. God made it this way. 1 Corinthians 15:14, Paul says this, if Christ has not been crucified, has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. And your faith is useless too. Thinking back to the time when I gave my life back to Christ in graduate school, and it was really about believing and trusting that Jesus was who he says he was and is who he claims to be. And unique to Jesus Christ, no other founder of any following of this size has ever claimed to come back from the dead and actually done it. You can visit the tombs of religious leaders and founders. You can go to Nauvoo, Illinois, which I'm sure you want to go to Nauvoo, Illinois, and you want to see Joseph Smith's tomb, the founder of Mormonism. It's there, and he has a sordid history you can read about. Or you could go to Saudi Arabia. And tens of thousands of people do every single year, and they visit Muhammad's grave. He never said he was going to come back from the dead, and he did not. You could visit his tomb today. Or you could go to Massachusetts. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, you can find her tomb there. You can visit that, or you could go to China and visit Confucius if you'd like. Or Buddha never was buried. Buddha actually was cremated, and his remains are in different relics around the world. This one is in Sri Lanka. It's the Temple of the Tooth. Not the truth, the tooth. Big difference. And here I guess you can find where his tooth is if you like that sort of thing. You go to Sri Lanka and see Buddha's tooth. Okay. But if you go to Jesus' tomb today, I walk a little bit different when I talk about that. Because he's the only one of you visit his tomb. He is not there. His body's not there. Now, maybe you're skeptical like I was. So we have to answer this question. If his body is not there, where is his body? Here's the beautiful thing about the resurrection. Of all the miracles in Scripture, this one miracle has more empirical, rational evidence than any other. That if you wanted to really be reasonable about it, and this is what I want to do today, I want to face this as a skeptic. Now, rest assured, your pastor believes in the resurrection, okay? That's good news. But I want to look at it as a skeptic today and think about the resurrection and say, is it really true? Here's what they found when they went to his tomb. Luke chapter 24. But on a Sunday at early dawn, they went to the tomb. Now, they were taking spices they had prepared because they expected to find a corpse. And in those days, the way that you'd prepare the body for burial and the way that you would embalm it, so to speak, is with these spices. They took the spices ready for this corpse, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and brought to their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Isn't that a great line? "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen just as he said he would." Jesus, throughout his ministry life, predicted that he would die and come back from the dead. Although in the midst of the resurrection, the disciples seemed to forget that. He had predicted that. Now, the issue is that faith often gets a bad reputation. There's a Sunday school teacher with a full class of little kids, and the teacher said, "What is faith?" And without thinking, this little boy said, "Oh, it's when you believe something that's not true." Because don't we think that in our culture? Well, you're just going to have faith. You're just going to take a leap of faith. And people say, "Just believe." I don't like that statement. To just believe. Well, just believe in what? Because people believe in all kinds of kooky stuff. Have you watched and seen how kooky people are these days? Have you watched infomercials? People believe in all kinds of things. Faith is not as important as who you put your faith in. You could be walking across very thin ice and have all the faith in the world, but you better know how to swim. Or you could walk across very thick ice with very little faith, and you're going to be fine. Because the point is not so much your faith. The point is the object of your faith. And I'm saying today that if this man did come back from the dead, and you put your trust in him and commit your life to him, you should see a difference. You should expect results. Because faith doesn't create stuff. Well, if I just believe, I'm going to make it happen. No, you're not. Faith connects you to either something that is real or something that is not. Faith is simply a commitment to what you believe to be true. So we ask the question, is the resurrection really true? That's what matters most. Just think rationally with me for a moment. Is the resurrection true, or am I supposed to just take a leap of faith and believe? John chapter 20, here's what happens. Peter went out with the other disciple. The other disciple is John. John wrote the book, and he never refers to himself, but he compliments himself often. Listen, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. This is a typical guy. This is what I'd write if I wrote it. Yeah, I know the resurrection's important, but I beat you to the tomb. Okay. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. I've highlighted this phrase, "he saw," because in the Greek, "he saw," actually the word is theoreo. Theoreo. Now, if you're like me and you see this Greek word, the only thing you can think about is the Oreo. So for those of you who are like me, come back to this Easter Resurrection Sunday message. You're like, "I knew it was in the Bible. It's from God. I love me some Oreos." Theoreo means, are you with me now? To gaze upon, to consider mindfully. You recognize this word, to theorize. When those men looked in that tomb, they saw the clothes were there. They saw the body was empty, and immediately the wheels start turning. They're on Dateline. They're thinking, how is the body positioned? Where is the body gone? Did the Romans take the body? If the Romans took the body, they would parade that body around because they want this Christian cult to stop. If the Jews had removed the body, they would parade that body around. They want this Christian cult to stop. Did some disciple, a deranged disciple, come and steal the body? But if so, why are the clothes laying the way they're laying? There's a naked Jesus out here somewhere. Why do you say that? Because they're theorizing. They're putting it together. They're using their rational minds to reason as to where the body of Christ is. And you personally have to decide what happened to the body of Christ. You, I believe, and me too, will be held accountable for all of eternity, determining where is the body of the risen Savior. Has he lied or is he alive? And there's enough evidence for me personally to say he actually did come back from the dead. How do we know? There's so much evidence, I don't have time to go into it today, but I picked a couple that were most compelling to me. First, the disciples did not initially believe Jesus had risen. Now follow this logic for a moment. The disciples, who would turn the world upside down, talking about the resurrection of Jesus. The disciples who would write letters and apostles who would write in the New Testament over 150 times referencing the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection becomes the foundation for all of their teaching. They turn the world upside down. But you're going to tell me at first they didn't even believe it? And then they all of a sudden did. Based on what? They'd all have to be liars then too, wouldn't they? And you've watched Dateline enough to know that two people can't lie together. I mean, they lie a little bit, and then you got to remember a lie. A lie's a hard thing to do. But the truth is easy. And yet 11 of these apostles would actually be martyred for this truth. But they didn't even at first believe it. In the first century, Jewish women weren't even allowed to testify in court. They were deemed so unreliable by the sexist men that were around them at that time. We're so glad everything has changed since then. Okay, I'm not going there. The women come back from the tomb and they tell the men, and in scripture it actually says they were thought to be idle tales. Thomas said, look, I don't care what you say. I love Thomas. Thomas is my favorite. Thomas is like me. I don't care what y'all women say. I don't care how many of you believe it. All that angel talk and whatnot. Until I see him, I'm not believing. This is Thomas and this is you and me. Here's the other reason I believe it is true. Because Jesus appeared to them in person. You know, he could have come out of the tomb and said to Mary. Mary didn't even know who he was, by the way. He had somehow disguised himself, you know. And, of course, she wasn't expecting to see him. She thought he was a gardener. So she asked him, what did you do with the body? And then he says her name, Mary. And immediately she sees that, oh. But then Jesus could have said, now I'm going to go ascend into heaven. Good luck with them boys. He could have. He could have said, they need to take it by faith anyway. I've proven myself enough. I walked on water, didn't I? Raised the dead. I died for your sins, and now I've come back. I mean, geez, Louise, what do I have to do? I'm pretty sure Jesus wouldn't say geez. But he didn't. He stayed for 40 days and appeared to many apostles, all the disciples, and 500 other people. So much so that Paul, when he would teach about the resurrection, would actually mention people from different cities and different places. This is historically proven that he would say this. Well, there's been 500 people that saw him. There's people up in Mason who saw him. Some of them live down in Kentucky. Others of them over here in Liberty and Westchester, all around. You guys can go ask them. Some of them died, but some of them are still there, and they've seen him. This would have been what he was saying in those days. Over 500 people saw Jesus. Luke 24, 36 through 43. Just as they were telling about it, they're trying to decide what's going on. Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. That had to freak them out. He said the impossible, peace be with you. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened? He asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Just believe. Just take a leap of faith. No, he said, look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. This is the greatest part for me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. But as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet, and still they stood there wavering in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And this is the point where you've got to imagine Jesus completely frustrated. I've done all of this. Am I going to have to do everything for you? So then he asks them, do you have some food? You got something to eat around here? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Would you just be in the room with me for a minute? The risen Savior is there. And he's proving to them, touch me, I'm flesh and blood, I'm back. They still don't believe. You got some food? Give me some food. He's willing with reasonable, rational people to eat, and they're watching him eat. And where does the food go? He swallowed it. Are you sure? It might be stuck back there. Show us your mouth, Jesus, you know. He's willing to show us, to show up. And then with Thomas, he does in John chapter 28. Days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, because once you've been coming back from the dead, you can do anything you want. Peace be with you, he says. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. And don't disbelieve, but believe. Thomas registers the first OMG, and he meant it. My Lord, some of you just got that? Thomas is standing there in front of his Savior and his Creator, because if the resurrection is true, then in the beginning, yes, God. And all throughout all of the scripture was proven true. And Jesus is the Messiah, and the miracles were real, and salvation is possible. And now we can have eternity with him. We can have peace right now, forgiveness of sins. Thomas says to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, now you've believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those in 2017 in Cincinnati, Ohio, who have not seen and yet have believed. And all of these things were shown and said so that we would be able to have a firm foundation for our faith. Not just a lucky guess, not a lottery pick, but a real risen Savior. He wants us to have that confidence. Here's the other thing I noticed. The once fearful followers became bold ambassadors for Jesus. These dudes were, they were scaredy cats. Peter denied Jesus all the way to the cross, and then when a teenage girl comes up to him, he denies her again. But on the day of Pentecost, with thousands of people around, all of a sudden, filled with the Holy Spirit. And man, if you had met somebody who was dead and back to life and you had touched the scars, you reckon you'd go around and tell some people about that? And you think you'd have boldness or not, whether they believed or not? He stood up in front of that group and he said, God raised Jesus from the dead. Acts chapter 2. And we are all eyewitnesses of this. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000. About 3,000 in all that one day. This is a historical person who was persuaded about the resurrection, and it transformed his life and the life of all the apostles. Probably the greatest proof, though, for me personally, is that the resurrection is all around us to this very day. Who else can say this, honestly? I had no idea. I had no idea what forgiveness was really like. I had no idea what grace was really like. I had no idea how God could transform a life. It makes sense if you plug into something that's real, it'll change you. But I had no idea how much Jesus could change a life personally. Now, I wonder, in a group this size, how many people would say, yes, my faith in Jesus and trust in him, I see it changing my life. The resurrected King has resurrected me. Anybody? Well, just look around. How do you can't make this up. You have to deal with this evidence. There's evidence here that demands that we have some kind of verdict about it. We're going to listen to a song together. And what I'd like you to do, I challenge you. I challenge you to think, as we're listening to this song, if the resurrection is true, what is it that I need to do? What's my response to the resurrection? Let's listen to this song together.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin. Lost without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. And my orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. Released from my chain, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was your answer. Displayed on the criminal's cross, and darkness rejoices though heaven had lost.
But then Jesus arose.
Oh, no.
Would you stand with us, please? I found when my wife stands, it's best just to go ahead and stand. She's going to stand. Billy Graham was talking to a group of students at Harvard, and it was a rather chilly reception because he's just sharing the gospel. And you've got a group of very rational people who want reasons. And he felt like the talk didn't go over so well, but at the end, an honest young man stood up and said, Reverend Graham, how can I be saved? And immediately, Billy Graham quoted from Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. With all the evidence that I've talked about today, I hope that if you don't know Jesus, you've been compelled to at least consider him. And I don't know if this means anything to you or not, but I stand in front of you as a person, and you're standing next to a lot of other people who equally have just been transformed by a relationship with Jesus. He's real, and he's alive, and he loves you. And the fact that he came back from the dead proves the rest of it too. If you have never formed a relationship with God, it's very simple, actually. You just pray. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and if you agree with that prayer on the inside, you pray that prayer. And God sees your heart, and he sees your thoughts, and the Bible says that he'll make you a new creation by the power of his Holy Spirit. And many of us here are evidence that this actually does happen. It's not trying harder. It's getting connected to the one that you can trust, who's alive. Or maybe you've just stepped away from God. You feel distant from him. And now here you are, roped in by some family member or friend or coworker to be in church. And I've sweat through a lot of church services in my life. Maybe that's been you. And as I pray this closing prayer, you can just take a step towards God, say, I don't understand it all, but I understand enough to put my trust in you and trust that you'll lead me the rest of the way. If you say yes in any of those ways as I pray, we're going to ask that on your way out, you stop by the yes counter. There'll be a very clear table that says yes. And then you just grab one of these books. There are not people waiting there to whisk you away for a two-hour conversation. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of hungry. It's time to just grab one of these and then go eat, okay? But we do want you to grab one on your way out if that's you. Would you bow your heads with me and we'll pray together? Dear God, we know mankind needs a Savior, and we know that we can't save ourselves. Jesus, we believe that you're God's Son. We believe that you died on the cross for our sins. We believe that God raised you from the dead. Right now, we confess you as our Lord and Savior, as the one who heals us and forgives us and redeems us and makes us new. Thank you, Jesus, that my past is forgiven. My sins are cleansed by you. You've made me a new creation in you, Father. We thank you for that new life that's in you. We thank you for saving us and making us new today. We take a step. We say yes to you today, Lord Jesus, and we trust in you. We thank you, Father. Thank you for the work that you're doing in hearts and lives all weekend long. We give you all the praise. Be glorified, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you help me in giving God a huge round of applause and thanks for what he's doing this weekend? Look, I know every pastor feels this way. I wish it were Easter every weekend, so I hope you'll come back next weekend. Also, I hope that in the spirit of love and unity and peace, you would carry that with you to the parking lot where it matters most. Be Christians in the parking lot too. Happy Easter. God bless you.